If you have your Bibles this evening, let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 17 this evening. Acts chapter 17. Today we'll take for our text verses 1 through 9. We want to look at Paul at Thessalonica. Paul at Thessalonica. Acts 17, beginning of verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people, the rulers of the city, when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Paul and Silas, in their journeys, and this is, of course, Paul's second missionary journey, they come to Thessalonica. Now, I know that there are other ways of pronouncing the name of that city. And so if you pronounce it a different way, I apologize. That's just the way I've always heard it until yesterday when I was going over my notes and I was listening to another man preach, and he pronounced it something different. Either he's right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and he's wrong, or we're both wrong. I don't know. But if the name of Thessalonica, if it sounds familiar, it should. In your New Testament Bibles, there's two epistles written to named 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These were written to a church in Thessalonica. This church that those letters were written to were established by Paul right here during his missionary journey. Now, I believe that even though Luke doesn't spell it out here for us, in this text, I believe that it was during this time when he was here in Acts chapter 17, that this was when the church at Thessalonica was established. The city itself is an interesting place to study. And we'll talk some more later about the church there. But the city, its original name was Therma. And that part of the Macedonian shore on which it was situated. Now, this information, by the way, comes from Smith's Bible Dictionary. That's an older Bible dictionary. Many of you all may have either a copy of it in your libraries, or you may have seen a copy of it in other preachers' libraries. But according to Smith's Bible Dictionary, it said the original name of the city was Therma. That part of the Macedonian shore on which it was situated retained through the Roman period the designation of the Thermaic Gulf. Cassander, the son of Antipater, rebuilt and enlarged Therma and named it after his wife, Thessalonica, the sister of Alexander the Great. And so that's how it got its name. It was named after someone's wife. I mean, that's quite a standard. What did you do for your wife? Well, I named a city after her. You know, hard to beat that. Well, not only did he name that city after her, but he enlarged it. But that's what rich conquerors do. But I digress. Smith's Bible Dictionary goes on and says, the name ever since, under various slight modifications, has been continuous, and the city itself has never ceased to be eminent. Strabo, in the first century, speaks of Thessalonica as the most populous city in Macedonia. Paul visited the city with Silas and Timothy during his second missionary journey and introduced Christianity there. And that's what we're reading here in Acts 17. It is stated that the ministrations among the Jews continued for 3 weeks. Again, we read that in verse 2. Not only are we obliged to limit this time, or rather, Smith's dictionary says, not that we are obliged to limit to this time the whole stay of the apostle at Thessalonica. A flourishing church was certainly formed there, and the epistles show that its elements were more Gentile than Jewish. And so Smith's dictionary points out a couple things about the history of the city from archaeology and from history that we don't read in the scriptures, but also points out a couple things that we can kind of glean from the scriptures. And one is that in verses 1 and 2, now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, in his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So we read that he was with the Jews at the synagogue for 3 weeks. But like Smith's dictionary points out, and this is very, very, very important for us, we shouldn't limit Paul's time there to 3 weeks. Why is that? Well, number one, because Luke doesn't limit that time in Thessalonica to 3 weeks. He's only telling us that for 3 weeks he was spending at the synagogue. Further, if we go to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You hold your place there. We'll be back there in a little bit. But Paul, as he writes to them, he says some things there that kind of indicates that he was among them for what would have been longer than just a short while. So, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, and let's go chapter 2, and verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. If you go on in his epistles, and you look at chapter 2, or I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, in verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So it's very probable. What I'm trying to say is that I believe the Smith's Dictionary is exactly right. That it is very probable that Paul and Silas spent more time than just the 3 weeks that is accounted there at the synagogue. Paul's habit, when he would go into a city many times, when he would go into a town, when he'd go into a place, if there was a synagogue, if there was a place, a Jewish population of a size in which there was a synagogue, he would go into that synagogue and he would spend some time with those Jews. But remember, Paul was a missionary to the Gentile people. And so, Paul did not spend all of his time just with the Jews. He did not neglect the Jews, but he also was not centered primarily with the Jews. He was a missionary. Him being a Jew himself, he would go amongst his own people first, but then he would spread out a little bit. And so he got to Thessalonica. He went to the synagogue where they would be reading the scriptures. He went in there, and what did he do? Well, it says, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, some people are afraid of this kind of terminology. To reason with people. But, folks, Paul was a missionary. Paul was an apostle. Paul was a preacher. Paul was also an apologist. Paul was a man who knew how to defend the faith. He knew how to present arguments with people. He knew how to reason from the scriptures. Reasoning includes fully opening and presenting, as well as even persuading people from the scriptures. Where he went, that's where we have to begin. Some people say, well, this is a spiritual book, so we have to get to them at a spiritual level. Well, that's true. But the only way that we can get to them at a spiritual level is when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it spiritually. You and I, we're working with what we've got, and that is we're dealing with people's intellect. And a lot of times, when we read the scriptures, we find Paul is doing just that, whether it's with the Jews or with the Gentiles. And of course, we're in Acts chapter 17. We'll get to that a little bit later in the chapter, but we'll see how he deals with the Greeks there on Mars Hill. A lot of times, a lost sinner has to come to realize a skeptic has to come to realize that old hardened sinner has to come to realize that Christianity is reasonable. And what was Paul doing? He was taking those Old Testament scriptures that they were reading in that synagogue. I can almost imagine those Jews would get up and read the Old Testament scriptures. And then Paul would have a turn to speak. And Paul would take those same scriptures and flip the script on them. And what did he do with it? Luke tells us, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says that he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Somehow we've drifted away from that in the modern era, but some of us in this room are old enough to remember the old preachers that used to get up and preach the Old Testament, and you couldn't get an Old Testament text anywhere without finding Christ in it. Buddy, let me tell you something. You want a sermon about knowing the ark? Oh, you'll get it, but you'll get Christ in there. You want a sermon about the temple and the sacrifices? Oh, you're going to get Christ in there. You want a sermon about David and Goliath? You'll get it, but you'll get Christ. You want a sermon about the three Hebrew children there in the fiery furnace? Oh, you better believe you'll find Christ in there. And them old preachers would preach that stuff, and they'd preach it hard, and they would preach, and they'd always take you back to Christ. And I imagine that's exactly what Paul did. Regardless of what they were bringing up in that synagogue. Why? Why? Because Christ can be found there. The problem with modern day pulpits a lot of times is the preachers aren't preaching Christ crucified and risen again. The death, burial, and resurrection is oftentimes celebrated. Ready for this? Celebrated one time out of the whole year. And that's it. And that one time out of the whole year, it gets lost. It gets lost with the Easter eggs and the bunny rabbits. But this message is the message that the people need. And the gospel message is not simply one doctrine among many doctrines. I think if we take the things that we preaching from Acts and from the Gospel of Mark, and we consider the main takeaway from all of this, it should be this: that our conversation among the people of this world ought to be consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it's not, then we've missed the point of the scripture. This was top of the mind. Always on the tongue, the lips of Paul. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Folks, This was big. That this Jesus, that this, what's in the Old Testament scriptures that you're reading, this was Jesus. This is Jesus. What happened? In verse 4, some of them believed. Some of them believed. And consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Some of them believed. Understand, beloved, we've got a great message to tell. An urgent message. A message that everybody ought to know and to hear and to believe, but not everybody will believe it. Only some. Only some. And without the Holy Spirit working in a person's life, all we'll ever do is have an intellectual sword fight. Battle of words. We can reason, we can argue, we can present the facts. But only the Holy Spirit, only God can save. And we rejoice. We thank God for those who do believe. Even if it is just some. You know what this is right here? This is the beginnings of the church there at Thessalonica. But not everybody believed. Verses 5 through 7, there were some tough times for that early group. Says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Whom Jason hath received, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. The Jews that didn't believe, they weren't content just to tolerate those who did believe. They weren't content just to leave them alone. You ever notice that? There are, even in this present day, atheists, agnostics, and skeptics who aren't content just to be quiet, but they are almost like missionaries to spread their trouble, their lies, all over the place. They'll cause problems. We don't have things like this go on in our day, but you know, a Christian tries to have a bakery. And what happens? Well, apparently when they find out that They won't serve up cakes to same-sex couples. Every same-sex couple wants cake from that bakery. Why is it? It's either because the cake in that bakery is so good that it's irresistible, or it's because they want to cause trouble. And I'm telling you what, it's because they want to cause trouble. It's because they want to make issue with God's people. Not much is known about Jason, except for what we read here. He was probably a Jewish believer, since that was a name that some of the Jews adopted when they were dispersed. But whatever the case may be, he was targeted. He had received the missionaries, and well, his household got targeted. And the accusation was given that they turned the world upside down. Underline that. Keep that in your mind. Think about that. You know what that means? In our modern vocabulary, that means simply that they were countercultural. They were countercultural. They were different from the world. And they did things. They preached things. They taught things. They lived in a way that was different than the world. They turned the world upside down. Oh, beloved, that we could have such an accusation against us. That we would be known as a countercultural kind of a church. That we would be known as a people who turn the world upside down. The problem in our world today is that too many churches have been influenced by the world rather than the churches influencing the world. So think about it. What part are you in this cultural battle that we face? Verse 7 says, they all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. One of the most serious crimes in the Roman Empire was to acknowledge allegiance to any king besides Caesar. Over in the book of John, chapter 19. John 19 and verse 15. John 19 and verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." You see, they had to swear allegiance to Caesar. It was a serious thing. Acts 17 and verse 8, and they troubled the people, the rulers of the city, when they heard these things. They troubled the people. Again, bringing this to our own vernacular, into language that we use, they were agitators among the people. Guys that come in to get people stirred up, we know them. We've seen peaceful protests in our own country come up. Everything's going peaceful, and then all of a sudden there's a group sent in to try to agitate. I'm telling you, that's what happened on January 6th. There were agitators amongst the people. They were put there by somebody to try to stir things up. And that's what was going on here. They came. The Jews were in there. They were stirring people up. Do you know, and this is why you have to be careful of what kind of crowd you're in. And you've also, when you're in a crowd, have the mindset and make sure you're prepared not to simply go along with the crowd, but know what's going on and be careful. Be very careful of your surroundings. But when an agitator gets in the crowd, especially if there's enough of them, they can get, even a minority group can get the majority to do stuff and not even think about why they're doing it. They can get them to chant, to go places and do things that they otherwise normally wouldn't do. And that's what was happening there. They troubled the people, the rulers of the city, when they heard these things. Nobody stopped and said, hey, hold on. Let's listen to the evidence. Let's consider what's really happening here. Right? No. Well, verse 9. It says, when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So, what could have turned into a really ugly and nasty situation, ultimately, the rulers let Jason and the others go. But what we find here is that the majority of Thessalonica wanted nothing to do with the gospel. They didn't want to hear or have anything to do with the message that Paul preached. It's a sad thing, isn't it? When people reject the truth of God's word. It's a terrible thing. It's the sort of thing that will kind of get you depressed if you're a preacher. But I want you to notice something. And I don't want you to lose sight of this. God had a remnant in that city. A people. Okay? And sometimes it may seem tough being in the minority. But understand, God can do some great things with the minority. And in the midst of this, there was a church established. So remember last week when I said that wherever Paul went, there was either a riot or revival that broke out. Well, in this case, amongst the Thessalonians, we see kind of a mixture. We see a group of people who were saved. We see a group of people who were on fire for the Lord. Jason and others. Some folks we don't know their names, who consorted with Paul and Silas and the chief women, not a few, those that believed that we read about there in verse 4. We don't know their names. We know about Jason, who stood strong in the face of persecution. We see the trouble that was going on. We're reminded what Paul wrote there in to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. He says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Remember, all this started because Paul was preaching Christ. Some people love that and some people hate it. You skip on down, verse 23, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." It would be easy to get discouraged to being in the minority. But, oh, that church, the church of the Thessalonians, what God did with them. I told you to hold your place a while ago, but if you didn't, that's all right. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 5 through 7. He says this to them, Paul did as he wrote to them. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in dunamos." That word which we get our word dynamite. "And in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Boy, they did, didn't they? "Receiving the word in much affliction. With joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us, verse 9, what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The city was steeped in idolatry and all of those things, but, you know, Paul, writing to them, he says, our gospel came to you not just in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. Much assurance. But you know that what he says there in verse 7, you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were examples. That church was a model church in the New Testament to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The Greek word here that's translated in samples could be translated examples. Was used to describe a seal that marked wax or a stamp that minted coins. Paul's comment to them is that they were being a model to other believers, leaving their mark on others. A minority among pagans in a place where people wanted them run out. No doubt, those unbelievers who were there, they said, man, we got rid of Paul and Silas. When are we going to run out this church? But they didn't. They couldn't run them out. And do you know that first century church that was established by Paul, of course, under the authority of the church at Antioch, do you realize that according to the Baptist expositor and historian John Gill, in his commentary, Gill says that that church was still in existence at least up until the 9th century, standing strong and fighting image worship. Continuing in the faith. What a legacy. What a legacy that got carried on. May we be the same to carry on as well. In times of trouble, and though we be in the minority as well.